Hey, what's happening, Bridge Church? This is Pastor Derwin Gray of Transformation Church. It is an honor and it is a privilege for not only me, but the Transformation Church family to be able to partner with you. And we pray that this message from the Good Life Sermon Series blesses you. And what I mean by blesses you is drive you deeper into what it means to experience Jesus's kind of happiness. And you'll be shocked that Jesus's kind of happiness produces a holiness that makes us good for the world. So thank y'all so much. Pastor Edwin, love you. Appreciate you. Continue to do the great job. Talk to y'all later. Bye.
So this week, I was marinating up at the crib, translation house. And I came across a fascinating article, and it says this: poll, Americans are the unhappiest they've been in 50 years. And when I read that, what I wanted to do is I wanted to go outside and hold up my book and yell and go, I've got the solution. Jesus told us how to be happy. It's in the Beatitudes. We're actually doing a sermon series on it. We're doing small groups on it, and people all over the country and all over the world are a part of it. We don't have to be unhappy because Jesus teaches us a different kind of happiness, a divine happiness, a happiness that leads to holiness. But this article is really interesting, and so I want to read it because I think it gives us insight into what's happening. When I've been doing interviews for the book, a lot of times the interviewer will say, Dr. Gray, there isn't a lot to be happy about, is there? And I'm going, well, it depends on what worldview you have, and it depends on what glasses you're looking at the world through. But we'll get there in a second. Let me read to you what this gentleman here says. His name is Jonathan Burney of Austin, Texas. And I bet Jonathan never thought he'd be a part of my sermon, but he is. Thank you very much, homie. And it says this: Jonathan Burney of Austin, Texas said that the pandemic and his resulting layoff as a digital marketing manager for a law firm caused him to reevaluate everything in his life. While he admits that he's not exactly happy now, that's led to another uncomfortable question. Was he truly happy before the pandemic? And he goes on to say, 2020 just has fast-forwarded a spiritual decay. When things are good, you don't tend to look inwards, he said, adding that he was living and working in Miami area before the pandemic hit. As Florida dealt with the virus, his girlfriend left him and he decided to leave for Austin. He says, I probably just wasn't a nice guy to be around from all the stress and anxiety, but this forced an existential crisis. Teenagers and preteens, existential means this personal turmoil. Let's look at this other quote from the article. It says this: the public is less optimistic today about the standard of living improving for the next generation than it has been in the past 25 years. Only 42% of Americans believe that when their children reach their age, their standard of living will be better. So let's pause here. As we look at this, and I think it helps us understand, if you're a Christian or not a Christian, so often we base our happiness, we base the quality of our lives by external things. And so for the gentleman who said, okay, I lost my job, the pandemic, my girl left me, I was miserable. So notice, all of those things were external and no connection to God that we've seen in the article. And then 42% of Americans say this: my child's standard of living will not be what mine was. Here's a question: where is Jesus in that? My prayer for you and my prayer for me is that we would get to the place that if Jesus is all we have all that we need, because he is Emmanuel, he is the great provider. But above all, here's our problem. And this is what we're trying to get to the root of. Here's our problem. Here it is. We are relying on created things to make us happy instead of the uncreated creator. Yes, a job is a good thing. We've been created to work. A relationship is a good thing. We've not been created to be lonely, but those of you who are single are not lonely because you have the Father, you have the Son, you have the Holy Spirit. You're not a second-class citizen in God's kingdom. But those external things were never meant to be primary, but secondary. Only the uncreated creator revealed in the person of Jesus Christ by the presence and power of the Spirit, he gives us a happiness that transcends externals. Teenagers and preteens, transcends, trans means above and beyond. Jesus is saying these physical things are only a shadow to the real thing, me. Case in point, when there's 5,000 people on one side of the lake, Jesus feeds 4,000 people on the other side of the lake. By the way, he does that because of the racial implications. On one side of the lake is Jews. On the other side of the lake is Gentiles. And Jesus says, I'm a savior for everyone. But he fed them because hungry stomachs will not allow ears to hear the gospel. So he fed them physical food to then drop on them. By the way, I am the bread of life. And so we can have true happiness because it's not found in created things, but it's rooted in the uncreated creator. And friends, like you, man, this is, yes, it's been challenging. It's been hard for sure. I mean, when we go back all the way, when after a service, we're sitting at a restaurant, my family and I, and the waiter says Kobe Bryant passed away, and we find out that Kobe and his daughter and six other precious people made in the image of God passed away, our humanity, our vulnerability was exposed, that if a megastar, if that can happen to him at such a young age, we're vulnerable too. And then Corona, COVID. Well over 100,000 people have died, economy shut down. I mean, our vulnerability's happening then, and then we look at the George Floyd situation, this tragedy, this ugliness, which is a symbol for a long history of brokenness and injustice and sin. And I'm like you. I long for the sad things to become untrue. I hunger for the wrongs to be made right. I thirst for the hurt to be healed, the broken to be fixed. In the midst of longing for a better world, we're actually longing for God. Let me pause here. And I want to talk to the Christian who is struggling with, well, if God is all loving and all powerful, why is there evil and suffering? And I want to talk to the person who is a spiritual he or she is spiritually curious, and they're saying, well, if you guys say God is who he is, all-loving, all-powerful, why is there so much evil? Hey, that is a great question. That is a great question, and God has a great answer because it's a person, and his name is Jesus. But before we get there, let me pause here. The desire for you and I to see injustice become just, the desire to see broken things get fixed, the desire for suffering to be eradicated is actually a desire and longing for God. Check this out. From a purely atheistic, Darwinistic perspective, there is no morality. You don't even know what's good. You don't even know what's bad. The only way we can know if something is good is there have to be a moral law giver. Case in point, if I showed you a crooked line, you would say, and I said, is this straight? You would say, no, it's crooked. And I would say, how do you know what straight is? And you would draw a straight line and say, this is straight. Well, who determines what straight is? The only way to know that there's suffering and injustice is to know that there's a moral lawgiver who says all those things are bad. So our desire and our fist to go, God, where are you? You can't be there because there's suffering is actually a declaration that God is there, or you wouldn't even be able to say that. Now just marinate in that for a moment. So check this out. We hunger and thirst for goodness, beauty, and justice. We hunger and we thirst for them. And ultimately, Jesus is the embodiment of all that is good. Jesus is the embodiment of all that is beautiful. Jesus is the embodiment of justice. How do we know? How do we know God is good? You just look at what Jesus did. Jesus is the human face of God. Jesus, God incarnate, reveals what God the Father is like. That's why Colossians says that he is the image of the invisible God. Jesus makes the invisible visible, and in him we see ultimate goodness. In him we see ultimate beauty. In him we see ultimate justice, that on the cross, God, who is just, says, I must deal with sin, but I must deal with people. And how does he deal with sin? Jesus is crucified. How does he deal with people? He offers them forgiveness and a new life. We long and thirst for goodness, beauty, and justice. It's like an echo calling out to God to make us good, to make us beautiful, to make us just. And by the way, that's what the good life is. That's what happiness is. Happiness is God making you good, God making you beautiful, God making you an instrument of justice in an unjust world. Now, here's the dilemma we find ourselves in. This is for the Christian and those who are yet to follow Christ. We either adopt a survival of the fittest philosophy. In other words, if you're a Christian, it's like, hey, you know what? I just want Jesus to fix my life. I've got maybe one or two pet projects, but at the end of the day, I want to get mine. I want to take care of my family. I'm not concerned about other stuff. Yeah, love my neighbors. I love myself. Yeah, I'll do that when it's easy, but I'm not going to go above and beyond. I just want to survive. I'm not worried about thriving. I just want to survive. And to fix the religious curiosity in my life, I'll do just a little bit. Did you know that the average Christian only gives 3.2% of their income to the local church? Only 3.2%. One of the things that I learned many, many years ago is don't ask a Christian what they believe about Jesus. Say, let me see your finances. For where your treasure is, your heart will be there also. If people coming to know Jesus and building God's kingdom has been rooted in your heart, your finances display that. Transformation Church, we don't want to be a survival of the fittest and say, no, I'm taking care of me and mine. So we either adopt the survival of the fittest philosophy, or we get fit for God's kingdom. We get fit for God's kingdom. So you could actually be a follower of Jesus, but kind of sitting on the sideline of God's kingdom. God is going, I want to get you fit for my kingdom. And by the way, when I get you fit by grace, when I get you fit by mercy, when I get you fit by kindness, when I get you fit by my love, you get the happiness you were created for. Where do we get this from? Glad you asked. Let's go to the book of Matthew. We're spending 8 weeks just diving through the book of Matthew. And I want to encourage you, soak yourself, get the book, get in the TC group, soak yourself, marinate yourself in this. This is the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus opens with, hey, I want to show you how to be happy. And by the way, as you become happy, you become holy. And as you become holy, you become my hands and my feet in the world, and the goodness and the beauty and the justice that the world longs for, I'm able to execute it through you. And by doing that, you become who you were created to be. Blessed. This is the Greek word makaros. Means happy. Happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Let's pause here. In Jesus's day, first century, second temple Jewish world, righteousness would have meant covenantal faithfulness. Simply put, it's this: God, you set us free from Egypt through the Passover. Therefore, as a Jewish person, I want to love you and love my neighbors and love myself. When Jesus came, it's a new Passover. He's the lamb who bled. He's the day of atonement who forgives us, and he sets us free from something worse than Pharaoh ever could be. He sets us free from sin and death. And now a new covenant response is, God, because you love me, because you grace me, I want to love you with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength through the Holy Spirit's power, and love my neighbor as I love myself. So love and seeing love spread is what covenantal faithfulness is, our righteousness. Now watch this. When you and I hunger and thirst for righteousness, we will be filled. I love this word, filled. I do, and here's why. It means to be gorged. As you can tell, Derwin eats food, lots of it. And from time to time, I gotta repent because I ate too much, but it was tasting so good. Like, you can't get 264 like this not gorging yourself. Okay, I need to repent. Yeah, I probably could slim down just a little bit, but I tell my wife, it's just more of D-Gray to love, baby. Just more of me to love. But the point is this. For you will be filled. God is going, you want to be satisfied? You want to be filled? You want to be happy? Then hunger and thirst for my covenantal righteousness, which is to see love spread, which is to become a conduit of love. You will be filled. So how do we become hungry and thirsty? Let me teach you a big word here. All right. Pelagianism. It was an ancient heresy by a British monk who said this: without the intervening power of God, people are able to do good things. And the church rightly said, no, that is wrong. It takes the intervention of God, the Holy Spirit, to move us, to awaken us. Theologians call that prevenient grace. Pre means before. So it's grace that prepares your heart to say yes or no to God. So you and I just don't wake up one day going, I want to have hunger and thirst for God's righteousness. I want to be about God. No, we're actually born with, I want to be about three people: me, myself, and I. But God in his grace says, no, you wasn't created to be selfish. No, 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 you wasn't created to be insular. No, 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 you were created for upward, inward, outward. But in order for you to understand that you were created that way, I've got to create that hunger and thirst in you. So how does God do it? He does it graciously. Teenagers and preteens, how do we become hungry and thirsty? Here we go. Number one, God gives us the desire to embody righteousness or love by giving us his righteousness. What a beautiful God we serve. What a great God we serve. The very things that he requires of us, he provides for us. The beauty of grace is this, is that God will never ask you, he will never ask me to do something that he does not first give us the grace to accomplish it. That's a great and beautiful God. He is the requirement. He is the enough. Where do we get this from? Let's skedaddle over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. And for those of you who are discovering who Christ is, this is a New Testament book. And the Apostle Paul is explaining one of the aspects of what Jesus the King did. He said this: he, speaking of God the Father, made the one, speaking of Jesus, he made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us. So let's pause here. When Jesus came to earth, he came with this desire saying, Daddy, I'm gonna get all your children back. All your children are lost in unrighteousness. They're doing things their own way. But what I'm gonna do is I'm gonna woo them. I'm gonna love them. I'm gonna draw them. And I'm gonna draw them to see that on the cross, I become everything. My flesh took upon everything that is wicked, took upon everything that is ugly, took upon everything that is sinful, taken upon all the sins of the world. Let's pause here. I know in my life, when I think about sin, imagine multiplying all the sin of the world for all time, past, present, and future. Jesus literally becomes that on the cross in his flesh. Check this out. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us. Why? Why? So that in him, let me pause here. We love that phrase here at Transformation Church. You know why? Because God put it in the Bible. You know why? Because it's important to us. We are in Christ. To be in Christ means this, that once you say yes to Jesus, we are inseparable from him. We are united to him. We are eternally bonded to him. He is our representative. And as a result of being our representative, as a result of being united to him, as a result of being bonded to him, what's true of Jesus is true of us. And I know what you're saying because I say it all the time. God, that's not fair. And the Holy Spirit echoes in my soul and goes, Derwin, you don't want fair. You want grace. Grace is God's righteousness at Christ's expense. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus, who lived covenantal faithfulness perfectly, upward, inward, outward, love God, love self, love neighbor, he did it perfectly. And God the Father incorporates us into that perfect righteousness of Jesus. We become new. We become born again. We actually become that righteousness. So the righteousness that's in us, God wants to live that righteousness through us. We're going to skip this text right here. How do we become happy? So we learn that God gives us the desire for righteousness by giving us his righteousness, and he wants to live his righteousness through us. But then we recognize this, and I think for the American church, and I know not everybody watching is from America, but I think it's important for us to grab this. Happiness is found, watch this now, in joining Jesus and meeting another person's need. Happiness is found in meeting Jesus, another person's need. Let me just testify for a moment. You got to understand, guys, we believe here at Transformation Church that the church is not like Target. It's not like Walmart that you come in and go, hey, I want to buy a little bit of this. I want to buy a little bit of this. No. Jesus actually bought you. That's what the Bible says, is that Jesus, through his blood, purchased you a people from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. Jesus purchased you to join him. And so our prayers and what we've been doing around here for 10 years is we've been pointing people that know God saved us from something, sin, death, and evil, for something, his kingdom and his will to be done. Just pray this prayer and watch what God does. God, your will be done. 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 And watch what he begins to do. It may not be what you want to do, but it'll be what you've been created to do. And that's where happiness is. And happiness is not a feeling. Happiness is a purpose. Happiness is found in joining Jesus and meeting another person's need. I want to tell you a story. There's a young man, 9 years old, in Lagos, Nigeria. And he sees an interesting sight. He sees a white man, which is rare in Lagos. And the white man has this orange ball. And he's getting the orange ball, and he's not kicking it. He's shooting it at a round, orange, circular thing in the sky. It's basketball. And the young man was watching this weird sight. And the man with the basketball said to all the little kids, how many of you would like to have a pair of shoes? This young man, by the name, his name is Manny. Manny didn't have shoes. Many of his friends didn't have shoes. Matter of fact, people in Manny's community in Lagos lived on $1 a day. So having shoes was a luxury. So he's like, yeah, I want some shoes. And the man said, you have to take this orange ball and you can't kick it into the basket. You've got to shoot it. But somehow, some way, Manny ended up winning the basketball contest. The gentleman was a missionary from Wisconsin. And Manny wins. He gives Manny some shoes. Manny wears those shoes. He grows out of those shoes. And he continues to get better and better and better in basketball. And by his senior year in high school, Manny's 6'4". He is balling. And he's getting attention from American colleges. And this one college captured his eyes, heart, man. They sent a brochure with kids driving in a convertible. The hair was blowing because of the wind. The sun was glistening on their bodies. He's like, that's the school I'm going for. So he commits to play basketball there, signs all the paperwork. He hops on a plane with all of his clothes, which wasn't much. He had shoes, he had flip-flops, he had a tank top, and he got on an airplane, and he flew to that college in Fargo, North Dakota, in the winter. He got out and said, what is this cold place? What's all this white stuff on the ground? Surely this is not the place, because what I seen on the brochure does not reflect this snowy place. Well, Manny accepted a scholarship to play basketball in one of the coldest places in America. That's a great recruiting. They showed you what it looks like for one day in the summer. So for the first week, Manny spends like a week straight in his dorm room. He turned the heat up to 90 degrees. Eventually, he adjusted. Eventually, he became a really good basketball player, succeeded on so many levels, ends up getting a job in corporate America. He meets his dream girl, and he is climbing up the corporate ladder. Why? Because he's hungry, man. He knows what it's like to not have, and so he has this insatiable appetite, and he's climbing the corporate ladder, and then he begins to have these visions and thoughts about, man, what about all the kids who are like me who didn't have shoes? Who's looking out for them? Who's caring for them? In other words, he forgot about the survival of the fittest mentality and got fit for God's kingdom. So what did Manny do? He did the unthinkable. He quit his lucrative job, and he and his wife Tracy and their children started a ministry called Samaritan's Feet, because it was a good Samaritan that met him and gave him shoes through sports. So he and Tracy have this audacious goal to give away 10 million pairs of shoes to show poor kids around the world and in this country of America that God has not forgotten them, that God loves them. Why give away shoes? Here's the important things about shoes. It keeps you away from infection. There are so many people around the world, little children who are vulnerable, who die because of foot infection. And so Manny gave up a lucrative career to pursue the lucrative mandate to pursue and hunger for thirsting and righteousness. They washed the kids' feet. To wash someone's feet is a sign of love and I care. Manny and Tracy and their family are a part of Transformation Church. I want to encourage you to Google Samaritan's Feet and see how you can be a part of this incredible ministry. It's an honor for us here at Transformation Church to partner with Samaritan's Feet. Now, I'm not saying you need to give up your career. I'm not saying that at all. But please understand, your career is only where you get paid to be a missionary to make a difference in the world. We're not about survival of the fittest. We're about getting fit for God's kingdom. You want to have happiness? It's found in joining Jesus and meeting another person's need. Isaiah 1:17 says this, learn to do what is good. Pursue justice. What is justice? Justice is fairness. Pursue justice. Correct the oppressor. This is Bible stuff here. Defend the rights of the fatherless. Plead the widow's case. In the Jewish world, and just like in today's world, the most vulnerable in that society were the fatherless and the widow. They were to be cared for. I want you to think about this, teenagers and preteens. You are the answer to someone's prayer. Gen Z, listen to this. Jesus cares about justice. That's what his righteousness is. It's ultimately holy and beautiful and good love, because he's a holy and beautiful and good God, and he's calling you to receive his grace, to become his hands and feet of grace in this world. You and I are the answer to someone's prayers. Look at James. James, in essence, quotes Isaiah 1:17. He says, pure and undefiled religion. That word religion here means worship. Pure and undefiled worship before God the Father is this: look after the orphans, look after the vulnerable, and widows in the distress, and to keep oneself unstained from the world, to look after them. You hear that? To look after them. Christians, this is not James and God, the Holy Spirit, telling James, hey, Christians, by the way, are you your brother's keeper? Yes, you are. Yes, you are. That's what it means to love my neighbor as I love myself. Jesus had no affinity for sin, yet he loved us and invaded this planet and said, I don't suffer from sin, but you do, and I'm coming to rescue you. That's what it means to hunger and to thirst for righteousness, is that a righteous God has grabbed your heart. He's broken your heart for what breaks his heart. He mends you to go into the world to be a wounded healer, to look after the most vulnerable, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. What James is communicating here is, you don't want the oppressive brutality of the Romans. You also don't want the arrogance and the distance of the Pharisees. Notice how the Pharisees treated the poor, the sick. Notice how the Romans were oppressive. And in today's world, I think we have both of those things going. And Jesus, God the Holy Spirit, James is saying, no. We're gonna love, we're gonna embody this righteousness because God's righteousness has come to us, and we're gonna care and look after those who are the most vulnerable. That's Bible, y'all. Proverbs 19:17, kindness to the poor is a loan to the Lord, and he will give a reward to the lender. Kindness to the poor is a loan to God, and he will give a reward to the lender. I'm just gonna let that sit there. Sit in it. Don't run. Sit in it. Happiness. How do we become happy? Happiness is found in joining Jesus to heal a hurt. Happiness is found in joining Jesus to heal a hurt. As you know, one of the most exciting and rewarding ministries, and for those of you who are new to the Transformation Church culture, is we have a heart for men and women incarcerated. Please understand this. America has 5% of the world's population, but 25% of the world's prisoners. Since the early 70s, that went to 200,000 to well over 2 million. Not because crimes changed, but policy towards certain crimes changed. And as a result, the poor, white, black, Asian, Latino, the poor and people of color overwhelmingly populate prisons. And oftentimes, it's not because they're guilty, it's because they didn't have the privilege and power of the wealth to have a really good attorney. There are some who do belong, but my point is this. If we want to change people's lives, we got to take the gospel to them. And Transformation Church has prison partnerships that have been absolutely incredible. But how did it start? It started from a couple who hungered and thirsted for righteousness. As a matter of fact, here's their story. Check this out.
When I had a brain hemorrhage, after I lived and shouldn't have lived, most of the people die from the type of brain hemorrhage I have, subarachnoid. I kept asking God, God, you obviously have let me live for a reason. Do something with me.
A mutual friend of ours who was a retired missionary invited us to go to Kershaw Prison, initially to distribute Christmas gifts to all of the inmates.
We were able to shake their hands and say something, God bless you, or something like that. And I loved it. We were looking for books that had some sort of religious part to it so they could learn something. And the book he wrote, that Pastor Derwin wrote, practically jumped off the shelves into my hands. I looked through it a little bit and I took it because I thought, I'm gonna check this out and see what it's about. And I looked at the back of the book and I saw that he had a church in Charlotte. And I said, wouldn't it be really something if we could get him to come and talk to the prisoners? It would mean so much. We found that the best way to get a hold of Pastor Derwin was to write a letter to his wife, Vicki, and we did. And in a week, we got a letter back from Vicki saying that she and Derwin had been praying about it all week and that he wanted to come to the prison. That first service was unbelievable. Of course, I was nervous. You know, I'd arranged all of this, and it was full. You could feel God in that chapel. He was there.
These men truly feel like they are a part of Transformation Church.
Now, they do.
The congregation looks like heaven is going to look, except they won't all be in khaki uniforms that has SCDC on the back.
I never thought that God would use us to plant a church in a prison.
And not just in a prison, but anywhere.
Anywhere.
That what God
anywhere.
Would use us to plant a church.
That might be one of the greatest lines I've ever heard. I never thought God would use us to plant a church in prison. And Robert, plant a church anywhere. Once again, friends, God is not looking for ability. He has plenty of that. He's looking for people with availability who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because he put that desire there so that they can go and be the hands and feet of Jesus. And friends, writing a book is hard, but that's why I write a book. Who would ever thought that from writing Hero, that would lead the Vinroots to then start a ministry that's a part of Transformation Church in several correctional facilities around the country? So pray for me as I continue to write. I don't necessarily enjoy it, but I do it out of a labor of love because God is using it. I want you to marinate on this text right here. This is Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3. Remember those in prison. This is in the Bible, y'all. As though you were in prison with them. Wow. And the mistreated. So prison and mistreated. Prison and mistreated. One of the worst things you can do is tell someone who's been historically mistreated and say, well, I don't believe it, or I don't want to hear it, or I want to give excuses. That is not loving. That is not kind. That is not of Jesus. And so when someone talks about a historical narrative of, hey, we've been mistreated, don't go, well, no, 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 no. No, listen, the Bible tells us, and the mistreated, as though you yourselves were suffering bodily. And this is a great picture of Jesus. Jesus, God the Son in human flesh, comes and he dies for us. He experiences our suffering. And a part of growing as a Christian is to have compassion. You know, when we say upward, inward, outward, love God completely, love yourself correctly, love your neighbor compassionately. As you know, I've been saying it for 10 years. Compassion is two words smashed together, means to suffer with. Here's my question. Who are you suffering with? Now, I'm not talking about your family. That's normal. I'm not talking about people who look like you or vote like you. That's normal. But who are the mistreated that you're going, God, give me a heart? Because here's what's beautiful. When you hunger and thirst for righteousness, for you shall be satisfied. Happy are those. Happiness is found in joining Jesus to heal a hurt. Jesus says these words in Luke 4, 18 through 19. If you want to know why Jesus came, it's right here, y'all. He quotes Isaiah 61, which talks about what the Messiah would do. The Messiah means the anointed one, God incarnate, the King of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. Everything that Jesus did in his humanity, he did by the power of the Spirit. Because he has anointed me to do what? Preach good news to the poor. Preach good news to the poor. That's not only spiritually poor, but that's physically poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives. That's not just spiritual captive, that's also physically captive. and recover sight of the blind. I think that Jesus, right now in the midst of this COVID and all the protests, there are people's eyes opening up going, oh my God, I've talked to them. I've seen them. They've cried with me going, Pastor, how could I have read the Bible and not seen this? To set free the oppressed. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's in Leviticus 25. Jesus, being a Jew, is he is communicating Leviticus 25 wrapped around now his redemptive work. Every 50 years in the nation of Israel, servants were let free. Land that was lost was given back to its owners. The slate was wiped clean. And Jesus finishes this incredible statement with this. I, the saving King, the true Lord, am the year of Jubilee. I want to come and wipe slates clean, not just personally. A God who only does something in you personally is not the God of the Bible. He wants to do something for you, in you, and through you, upward, inward, outward. That's what righteousness is. And here's the beauty. The same spirit that was in him is the same spirit that's in you. The same spirit. He doesn't need your strength. He's got plenty of it. He doesn't need your wisdom. He's got plenty of it. All he wants is for you and me to bring our busted up, toe up from the flow up self and say, God, give me a heart that hungers and thirsts for righteousness. I want to be satisfied. I want to join you. I want to answer somebody's prayer. Oh my goodness, that's what the church is. That's what it is. Read that Bible, soak yourself, and you see Jesus, a revolutionary who came to push back the darkness with his marvelous light. And guess what? He's saying, children, I'm inviting you into the life you were created for.
Man, what an incredible message from Pastor Derwin. I love that verse in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are those, or happy are those, who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the justice of God. And I think that this message really kind of follows our message series that we've been in for the past few weeks so perfectly. And my prayer, my hope today is that you and I, as followers of Jesus, that we would have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. Righteousness in our own lives, but righteousness also in the lives of others and in our community and in our world at large. That is when we are beginning to see God's will done on earth as it is in heaven. And so some of you guys are here today and you've actually been hungry for Jesus and didn't realize it. Some of you don't know Jesus. Some of you have been finding your satisfaction in so many other things except Jesus, and it has left you hungry and it has left you thirsty. And I want you to understand that nothing in this world will ever be able to satisfy you. The only one who can satisfy you and fill you is Jesus himself. And so if you're here today and you're like, Pastor Edwin, I've tried everything. I've looked to this source. I've looked to this person, and it never worked. But today I know I need Jesus. I want to be satisfied by him. I want to be filled with him, and I want to be filled by him. So if you're ready today to receive Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior, to be satisfied by Jesus, to have your hunger and your thirst satisfied by Jesus Christ, I want you to bow your head with me, and I want you to close your eyes, and I want you to say these words after me. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I believe that you raised back to life on the third day to give me life and life more abundantly. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for saving me. Would you fill me with your spirit? Be my Lord, be my Savior. In your name I pray, amen. Come on, church family, let's put our hands together for every single person who said yes to Jesus today, because God is doing a new thing today. And if you prayed that prayer, man, I'm so excited for you. I want to say welcome home. You are part of the family of God. And we also consider you as part of our family, the B fam, the Bridge family, if you will. And this is what I'm asking you to do. If you prayed that prayer, or even if you prayed that prayer and you were already a follower of Christ, but you recommitted yourself to Christ today, here's what I want you to do. I want you to text I decided to 94,000. We got it at the bottom of the screen. I decided to 94,000, because we want to come alongside of you. We want to help you grow, and we want to help you take the next step and you becoming everything that God has called you to become. We believe that God has greater for you. We believe that God has a purpose for you, and he has a plan for your life. And we want to help you walk that out as best as we can as a church family. And once again, big shout out to Pastor Durbin for a phenomenal message. And I think it leaves us with an incredible word today that as we go throughout the course of this week, that we will have a hunger and thirst for righteousness, knowing that Jesus is the one who does it, knowing that Jesus is the one who can satisfy every hunger and every thirst that we have in our soul. He is the living water. He is the bread of life. We come to Jesus because he is the one who can satisfy our souls.